Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible is a book of many promises. As 1 Peter 1, verse 4 puts it, God has given us his great and precious promises. And the passage before us from Isaiah chapter 43 includes some of the many great and precious promises that God has given to us. In the second verse alone, there are three great promises. The first promise in verse 2 is, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And water represents the danger and the uncertainty of life. Although on rare occasions we may find a stream, perhaps especially here in Colorado, if you go back in the mountains, that is as clear as crystal and you can see to the bottom of that stream. But most often, water is murky. We cannot see what dangers lie beneath the surface, whether it be the sting of a jellyfish in the ocean or the attack of a shark or a rip current that can so quickly carry someone away from the safety of the shore. Even water that looks placid and calm can hold such great danger beneath the surface. And water can also make for a barrier that is insurmountable. The people of Israel found that out. The Lord delivered them out of Egypt in a miraculous and powerful way. But then they came to the Red Sea, and they realized that they were trapped. There was no way to cross that vast expanse of water in the Red Sea, and the hills on each side were too steep to climb, and coming in upon them was Pharaoh and his whole hosts of armies, his chariots and horsemen. Exodus 14 describes how the Israelites were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians.' It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And Moses answered the people by saying, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." And that promise that Moses gave to the people of Israel so long ago, as they were trapped by the Red Sea, is a promise that the Lord still gives to us today. He said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. He will bring it about today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." In whatever troubled waters you face and I face, we have the great and precious promise of our God that he himself will be with us when we pass through the waters. He doesn't say that the waters of uncertainty, the waters of turbulence and danger will never rush into our lives. But he does promise that when they do, we do not need to be afraid. He has redeemed us. He calls us by name. We belong to him. He holds us in the grip of his hand so that nothing can separate us from his tender care. With the Apostle Paul, we can boldly say, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, he is with us when we pass through the waters. Whatever troubled waters we may face, we face them with the Lord holding us, guiding us, protecting us. Verse 2 contains a second great and precious promise from the Lord. God himself says, "When you pass through the rivers, They will not overwhelm you. And crossing the river, especially the Jordan River, is symbolic of physical death. It is a crossing over from one side to the other, but it is not an easy crossing. Many rivers are just as dangerous as the ocean. The river can be wide and deep with a strong current that can take even the strongest swimmer by surprise. There are some rivers that simply cannot be crossed by human power. The Israelites found that out when they came to the River Jordan. They were ready to cross over into the promised land of Canaan, that land they had looked forward to, the land flowing with milk and honey, showing the richness and greatness of that land. But there was the River Jordan between them and the promised land. And there was no way to cross. It was at flood stage. It was at the highest level. But Joshua said to them, in Joshua chapter 3, he said, "Tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." And as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan River and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. So the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. Excuse me. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Is that a remarkable one-time event, never again to be repeated in history? In the historical, physical sense of the nation of Israel crossing the Jordan River, it is a one-time event, but it also speaks symbolically of an event that happens every time a believer passes from this life to the next. We cross that symbolic River Jordan and are ushered into the heavenly Canaan, and the turbulent waters of life are forever behind us. No wonder the Lord says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." His great and precious promises include that he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. And when we come to the deep waters of life, and when we come even to that final river to cross, he will indeed be with you and with me. Therefore, with David, we can confidently say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And then a third great and precious promise is in the last part of verse 2, where the Lord promises, "When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." That verse reassures us, not that we won't face fiery trials, but when we do face them, God himself will be with us. And the classic biblical example is one that our children know just as clearly and distinctly as those of us who are older. I recently was looking at children's books, and one of the many books which caught my eye was a book on the life of Daniel. And of course, it told about his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a story that fascinates us, no matter how often we hear it. And looking at the picture of Daniel's three friends, drawn by an artist for children, brought back that familiar account of their fiery trial home to my heart in a new way. The children's book described how furious King Nebuchadnezzar was when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down and worship that image of gold that was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It had been put up to honor the king, and everyone was to bow down before it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. The king was so enraged that he commanded the furnace, which they would be thrown into, to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. The furnace was so hot that when the Babylonian soldiers threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, the soldiers themselves were burned to death by the heat of that furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace. And then the children's book showed the look of shock on King Nebuchadnezzar's face when he looked into the opening of the blazing furnace. He saw not 3 men, but 4. He leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Wasn't it 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Who was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It was the Lord himself, the same one who makes that great and precious promise, "When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." That doesn't mean that you and I won't ever face the fires of life and be singed by them. In fact, we are told by Peter in 1 Peter 1 that our faith is purified by fire, just as gold is purified by heat, so that the impurities, the dross, are driven out of the gold and it shines forth more clearly. So also our faith is tried by fire. But no matter how your faith is tried, no matter what circumstances rock your life, no matter how hot the fire may seem, you can be sure that you are not alone. And you need not be afraid. For the eternal God says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And he promises to be with you. I suppose that the question could be asked, why does the Lord do this? Why does he give us these great and precious promises? After all, he is in heaven. We are on earth. He is perfect. We are so imperfect. He is infinite with no beginning and no end. We are finite creatures of dust. He is holy. We are sinners. Why then does God bless us with these great and precious promises? In this passage, the Lord tells us that these great and precious promises are given to us because first, he has created us and he has redeemed us. As he says in verse 1, "But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine." It is because the Lord has redeemed us that he promises to be with us when we pass through the waters, when we face the fiery trials of life, and when we come to that last river to cross. Was he with the Egyptians when they came to the rising water of the Red Sea? Did he spare the Babylonian soldiers from the blazing heat of the furnace when they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that furnace? He was with them in a righteous and proper holy wrath, but he withheld his saving grace. It is because of Christ and his redeeming work that God's people receive his mercy and grace. The great and precious promises are given to us because of Christ. And it is in Christ that every one of those great and precious promises is fulfilled. As we read in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And when the Lord gives a promise, he always stands behind that promise. In verse 3, the Lord says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you." In that verse, the Lord is reassuring the people of Judah that he has power over the nations. The people of Judah were in bondage, but the Lord is saying, "I'm able to change the course of history. I'm able to bring you back to your homeland. I'm able to fulfill the promises that I've made to you." I learned early on as a parent not to make too many promises to my children, because I soon realized that often circumstances would come up that would prevent me from fulfilling the promise that I had made. I don't have power over all circumstances. Circumstances can change. But God has infinite power over every circumstance imaginable. And when he gives a promise, it is a certainty because of his omnipotence, because he is all powerful. That is what makes the promises so precious. They are given by God himself. God is the one who is described as not changing like shifting shadows. And he is the God who, because of his perfect and eternal character, cannot lie. Every promise God has made, he fulfills through his Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for sinners. Did you notice verse 4? In verse 4, the Lord says, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." Although it may be hard for us to fathom, especially when we see the enormity of our own sin, that God truly loves us, yet he most certainly does. He tells us, we are precious in his sight and deeply loved by him. In verse 4, the Lord told the people in Babylonian captivity that he would sacrifice the lives of men in exchange for their freedom. But when we look at the promise of being set free from bondage, our bondage to sin, when we look at that promise through the lens of the cross, we see that God was willing to give not just men in exchange for other men, but his only begotten Son. He was willing to give him to be our Savior from sin and the Lord of our life. No man could gain for us what Christ has gained in bringing about our salvation by his perfect sacrifice on the cross. And no one could gain for us what Christ has gained for us by having his perfect record of obedience imputed, credited to your account and mine by faith. It is by his work and by his work alone that the promise of verse 1 is fulfilled. I have redeemed you. It becomes a reality in our lives because of Christ and the Holy Spirit's work, as he gives us that gift of faith in Christ alone. This blessing comes to us not because of any merit on our part, but because of God's eternal love for his people. He says, "I have loved you, and that is why I have redeemed you." He has cleansed us, redeemed us. By his Spirit's power, he gives us the gift of faith in him. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it, "For our sake, he made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And then yet another reason why the Lord gives us these great and precious promises, not only here in Isaiah 43, verse 2, but in so many other chapters and verses of the Bible, is so that we may not be afraid as we live in a hostile, turbulent, troubled world. In verse 1, he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." And in verse 5, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you." In this passage, Isaiah is addressing the people of Judah who were captives in Babylon. They knew what it was like to be afraid. They knew what it was like to be in captivity by a very cruel nation. They knew what it was like to fear for their lives. But in every era of time, including our era today, we know the reality of fear. We have seen it this past week displayed on every news channel and media source. Fear is, after all, an effect of the fall. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned against God, fear came into their lives. Not a godly fear, but a fear of what they had done and their situation. They were afraid. They knew they were naked. They knew that God would come looking for them. Their lives were marked by fear, and that fear would intensify as they were driven out of the Garden of Eden into the hostility of a fallen world, where their firstborn son, Cain, would kill their son, Abel. And because of the reality of fear, what was one of the most frequent greetings of Jesus to his disciples? They were just a small group of men living in a very hostile world. They had the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and so many others against them. They were the minority. How would Jesus greet them? "Fear not. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Be of good cheer. Peace be with you." The only way to have perfect peace, peace with God through the reconciliation that comes by saving faith in Jesus Christ, peace with others, and peace with our circumstances, even when they involve the coronavirus or whatever else they may involve, the only way to have peace is to trust in Christ. The only way to be of good cheer, to fear not in a hostile world, to not let our hearts be troubled, is to cherish and cling to the precious promises of God fulfilled in Christ. We overcome fear through faith in the God who gives us the great and precious promises of this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 43 and so many other great and precious promises throughout the Word of God. Most of us, I'm sure, can relate to the experience of a woman who lived in France during World War II. As a young girl, she had been taught to keep a promise box as she read her Bible or heard her parents read the Bible around the table. She had been instructed to write down on little pieces of paper the promises of God that were especially meaningful to her. And she was to put those pieces of paper with those Bible verses, those promises, into the promise box, and then the promise box would be on a prominent place, maybe a dresser or a lampstand, so that when she passed by during the day, she could take one of those slips of paper out and read one of the promises of God and be greatly encouraged. This woman had kept the promise box up as a child, but as the years went by, the promise box ended up in a dresser drawer. Life had become hard. Life had become very dangerous in France during World War II. The woman was disturbed by what she heard on the news and by what she saw going on all around her. And one day, in her spiritual weakness and fear, she remembered that promise box that her parents had told her to keep. And she removed it from the drawer where it was underneath clothes, neglected and unused. She had a prayer in her heart as she pulled that box out of the dresser drawer. Lord, give me just one promise to encourage me and to ease my fear in all the sorrows and fears that have wearied my life during this war. She took the box from the drawer and was moving toward the light of the window to read one of the promises when she tripped. And she fell, and the promise box flew out of her hands, and the entire floor was covered with the promises of God. And she changed her prayer from a prayer asking for strength to a prayer asking for forgiveness. She said, Lord, forgive me that I look for one promise from your word when you have given me innumerable great and precious promises to strengthen me, encourage me, despite the war, despite all the other things going on in my life. God gives us these great and precious promises to encourage us, to strengthen us, to calm the fears that so quickly rise up within us. But he also gives us these great and precious promises so that we treasure them up and we store them with deep gratitude and praise in the memory bank of our heart and of our mind. There is an old inn in England. Over the door, it says, fear knocked, faith answered. There was no one there. May you and I, by God's grace and Spirit's power, have true saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. God's gift of saving faith in Christ alone redeems us from our sin. It reconciles us to the Father. It gives us eternal life in Christ and drives away our fear as we treasure the great and precious promises of our God. Amen. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for those great and precious promises, the promise of salvation above all else, where we confess that we are sinners who so quickly fail to focus on you when we find ourselves in circumstances that overwhelm us. Take our eyes off the things of the world and the fears that so quickly rise within us and focus them upon you with deep gratitude for our salvation, and for the promise that since you have redeemed us, you will also be with us through the fires of life and the deep waters and even that last river to cross when that time comes for us to move from this life into the life to come in the land of Canaan above, where even now your Son is preparing for us a place. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.